So as we think about the theme of following Jesus, we come to a specific activity that is exactly what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, Jesus had 12 disciples. These are people that he invested in. These are people that he mentored. These are people that he spent time with. And in order to follow Jesus and to be like him and to accomplish his mission, we must all be involved in this great work of discipling someone, mentoring someone, investing in someone else's life. The classic text is found here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where the Bible says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It was 1992. That's a long time ago. That's the year I graduated from Christian high school. And I remember as I was the one privileged at the graduation ceremony to give some sort of a speech about our class, about our school, about teachers. I remember how the Lord directed me to speak very clearly with a heart of gratitude about three particular individuals that had discipled me and invested in my life. As a matter of fact, these three men are still very close friends of mine. First of all, my former youth pastor, Pastor Steve Cruz, who is now pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He mentored me in a particular area of my life that I'm very passionate about. He mentored me and discipled me in the ministry. God gave me not only my youth pastor to disciple me, but in the second area that I love and I'm passionate about, which is music, and growing in my music talent and music ability and music understanding, God graciously gave me someone in high school, junior high and high school, who loved music, who was basically a professional musician. His name is Dr. David Brown, and he actually teaches at Maranatha Baptist University. And for the last 5 or 6 years, I've been a colleague of my mentor in music, and I was pinching myself because I was still playing in Dr. Brown's band, and I played in his band when I was in junior high. He invested in me, and I will tell you that my love for music and my goals in music, most of them did come from his influence in my life. I could mention other people as well, but in junior high and high school, specifically Dr. David Brown. And then if you know us very well, some of you do, you understand that really the third passion or the third excitement or hobby of my life is actually sports. And I grew up playing lots of sports. And what's great is that God gave me a mentor and a disciple maker in the area of sports as well. And it was my coach. It was Mr. Lynn Hoisinger, who's still, I don't know if he's coaching, but he's still working in Christian education. And he coached me in soccer, he coached me in basketball, and I will tell you this, that coaches have huge influence on their players, and my coach impacted me in such a powerful way when I was in junior high and high school. And I'm using those three men as an illustration as I got up to talk about this at my graduation and thank them and give them praise for the way they invested in my life. But isn't it true that all of us could testify that God has graciously given to us people that we look back on and maybe even presently, people that are investing in us and discipling us and being an example to us? And where would we be without that kind of mission and that kind of activity being wrought in our lives? And the challenge of the message tonight is that all of us would be involved in other people's lives. It's interesting that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, there are actually four layers of mentoring ministry. All right, let's just quickly see this. You've probably seen this before. There's four, maybe we could say four generations of discipleship going on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, because who's the first person that we need to talk about? Well, it's the writer of the text. That's the Apostle Paul, who's writing from prison. He's about to die. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished a course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So we know that the Apostle Paul, shortly after he finishes the book of 2 Timothy, he is martyred. He is beheaded. So we know that Paul is the first layer, the first generation. And then obviously there's a second layer, and that is not the writer of the text, but the recipient of the text. Who is the recipient of 2 Timothy 2:2? Well, obviously it is young Timothy. And it's interesting, if you read the story of how Paul passed through Timothy's hometown as an older apostle, as a preacher, and he found Timothy. Timothy was a teenager. It must have been an amazing opportunity for Timothy to be invited to travel in the missionary journeys and to go with the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure he was kind of pinching himself like, wow, this is an awesome opportunity to travel with the great Apostle Paul. So Timothy is the second layer in second generation of discipleship in this verse. But notice what the verse says. And the things that thou hast heard of me. So there's Timothy and Paul. The same commit thou to faithful men. So the faithful men would be the third generation. Now these are the people that actually Timothy himself would be instructing. These are people that Timothy was doing to them what Paul had done for him. And I'm sure that Timothy had many of these people in his life that he was investing in. And he was trying to do this pattern over and over and over. And then notice the end of the verse. It says, who shall be able to teach others also? And this is really where we see the success and the excitement of discipleship ministry. And that is that not only do we disciple somebody, but then we see them disciple someone, and then they disciple someone. And the whole point of this verse is that this mission of discipleship should continue in every generation. And it doesn't happen by accident. It happens when it becomes the mission, or can I say the commission, of our life. Now it's interesting that often we quote what is called the Great Commission, right? From Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And many times we hear the Great Commission taught in a missions conference, and the primary emphasis is usually given that we're supposed to be going. We're supposed to be going and giving the gospel. And there is no doubt that that is a part of the Great Commission. But do you realize that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that the word going is actually a participle which is supporting the primary verb of the text? So you're going, you're teaching, and you're baptizing. All of those are participles that support the main verb, and the main verb of the text, which is translated in the King James in Matthew 28, to teach, literally is the word that is a command to continually make disciples. So at the very heart of following Jesus is making disciples. It's investing in other people. I've titled the message tonight, Mentoring Matters. I like the word mentoring because it's kind of a popular word. I think the word discipleship is great too. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's really the demands of discipleship. But I think that the mission tonight for this, or the purpose of this message, is to challenge all of us to be involved. To be involved in someone's life by investing in them and mentoring them and discipling them with the truth of the gospel. We're going to primarily stay in the book of 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, because I do believe that one of the greatest examples of this is found in this illustration of Paul and Timothy. And what we find is that this is a pattern that can be continued. And really, my goal tonight is to apply it in several areas. First of all, I believe that the greatest place that any Christian, specifically in the Christian family, the the greatest place that any Christian can be investing is in their own home. So the challenge is for every parent here today that you would take very seriously the role that you have to invest in the next generation, that it would be the ultimate priority for you. It would be the mission for you to be discipling or mentoring your own children. But I also believe that it's really important that we do this in a local church setting, that we're working with one another, investing in one another, praying for one another, loving one another, and so forth. I'm sure you've done a study on the one another passages in the New Testament, and that we would not be selfish when we come to church, but we would be serving, that we would be looking for places of ministry in the lives of people, because the New Testament clearly teaches that the older men should be instructing the younger men, and the older women should be instructing the younger women, and none of this happens by accident. It is something that every one of us must commit ourselves to. Maybe God will even lay a person on your heart tonight that you can accomplish this mission in their life. You can mentor them. You can disciple them. You can be a part of their life. Now, we want to talk about this tonight by simply looking at four words that describe what I believe is the pattern or the steps to be a disciple maker, to be someone who is mentoring the next generation. And I do hope that you see that this is the ultimate mission of what it means to follow Jesus, to go and make disciples. And yes, we need to be sharing the gospel, because they can't be a follower of Jesus until they get saved, but it's not enough to just see people get saved. We got to invest in their lives. We got to mentor them. So let's notice the first word. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to give you this first word. And the first word of discipleship or mentoring ministry is this word. And it is the word example. Example. Now, it is wonderful to notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, all of the results of Paul living out his life in front of Timothy. What are the categories that he lived out in front of Timothy? And I just want to say tonight that we cannot refuse to make ourselves a little bit vulnerable and be transparent and live the Christian life in front of other people. Live our life out in front of those that are watching. Notice what the Bible says here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." The doctrine, of course, would be his teaching. Surely Timothy heard Paul's teaching regularly, the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, he says, "But thou hast fully known my manner of life." This is interesting. How do you know, how do you recognize someone's manner of life? Well, you're spending time with them. You're walking with them. You're living with them. And Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. So he's exemplifying in his manner of life. Notice this. This is interesting. He says, "You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, and my purpose." Do you realize that in order to understand the mission or the purpose or what's driving someone, to see that and to experience that in somebody's life, you got to spend quite a bit of time with them. You got to be around them. You got to be in their home, be in their office. You got to have those personal one-on-one conversations and so forth, so that you can start to sense the very mission and the very purpose of that person's life. Be an example in these areas. What about his faith? Surely Timothy saw the faith, the steps of faith, the willingness to go out on the limb, the willingness to follow Jesus through trials. And of course, he saw his long suffering and all the persecutions and all the troubles, the charity and the love that he had for the church and the patience or the endurance through suffering and all of his persecutions, verse 11, and afflictions and so forth. And even in verse 11, the city of Timothy. Timothy's hometown is mentioned. It's the city of Lystra, found in verse 11. But the point that I'm trying to make is that in this verse, we find that discipleship demands living an example in front of other people. And if you're not willing to let people view your life, then you can't really invest in them. You can't really be a disciple-making person. It's interesting that these are some of the very same categories that Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find that Paul exhorts Timothy, Paul challenges Timothy that he should be an example. And some of the very same categories are listed here. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. There's our word. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, as we think about accepting this mission of life, investing in others, discipling others, mentoring others, as we think about this mission, isn't it true that it's very convicting when we think that we can't expect anybody we're discipling to be what we're not? You can't produce in someone else what you're not actively living out yourself. And that's very convicting. I think about the Christian home, and I think about what we seek to do with our children. And we say it very often, more is caught than taught, right? And we can't expect our children to be what we're not willing to be. So clearly we know that mentoring other people, investing in other people so that they can be a follower of Jesus, demands that we look deeply into our lives to see, are we being the kind of example that others can follow? Paul said it this way, follow me as I, what? Follow Christ. That is a bold statement that we should be able to say as we're seeking to follow Christ. Paul was not perfect, we're not going to be perfect, but we should want people to follow our example, to be around our voice, to hear the teaching, to watch the life. I'm so thankful for the many, many people that did this for me. I already mentioned some of them. I could go on and on, and who were an example for me to follow. I think about some of my evangelist friends, some who are no longer living. One of my personal friends is Tom Farrell, who is now in heaven, who came alongside of me when I was just a young preacher, and he said, hey, when you become an evangelist, you can travel with me. You can see our ministry. You can learn the ministry from me. I think of people like Jerry Savinsky, who I've known for many years. I've sat down with many, many times. I think about the many times at the Wilds Christian Camp when I was a young preacher, where I was able to watch and hear all of the preachers that came through there and even spend time with them personally, asking them questions. And they were willing to live out the example in front of me. You see, my friends, tonight, discipleship is not primarily informational. It is primarily relational. This is really important. And if we are people that are just constantly lecturing and we're never really spending time living it out in front of them and loving them and building those relationships, then it's not going to work because it's just going to be information. But we need to be building the relationship so that they can see the example of our life. So question tonight, what kind of example are you to somebody that you are investing in, to somebody that you are leading and mentoring? Be an example of the believer, just as Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believer. This is a challenging thought for each of us as we seek to lead somebody to be a follower of Jesus. Number one, example. I want you to see, number two, a second word that is so very, very important. Because there are some people that are willing to kind of just live the life out in front of the people they're leading, but they're not willing to do this second word. And the second word is the word exhort. It's the word exhort. I think it is really important that we recognize tonight that in order to lead someone, we must be willing to say what needs to be said. I have seen this through the years in ministries. I've seen this through the years in some Christian families where there's a lot of building of relationships, but there's not the confrontation, the loving confrontation that is needed to get somebody that is growing and changing and somebody that's being discipled to be where they need to be. We must be willing to exhort. What does the word exhort mean? I just say it this way. Exhortation is straightforward communication of the truth. Straightforward communication of the truth. Yes, of course. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, we are to be speaking the truth in love. I do not want anyone to think that we should ever be harsh, we should ever be angry, we should ever be cutting and so forth. I do believe that we need to make sure our heart is right. We spoke about humility last night. We've talked about having this kind of compassion in our lives. But there does need to be the truth on our lips. We have to be willing to say what needs to be said. Because true love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, true love rejoices in the truth. We don't really love the person we're discipling if we don't say what we need to say. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have many, many times where somebody that I'm investing in, of course, the last 6 years it's been college students, but somebody that I've been trying to mentor or lead, and I see them and I watch them, and down in my heart I'm thinking, man, somebody needs to tell them this. And all of a sudden the Lord speaks to my heart and convicts me, well, why don't you tell them? I don't know if you've ever experienced this where you think, man, I think probably everybody around them is probably thinking the same thing, but I wonder, has anybody ever told them? And you know, it's not an easy thing to do, but the Bible tells us that loving confrontation is a part of helping other people. The book of Galatians helps us to see this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so we need to be willing to give straightforward communication of the truth. Now, I want you to see some of these exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy. Not only was he living the example in front of him, but I think Paul was a little concerned about leaving Timothy, so he gave him some straightforward exhortations. I want you to just see this. Just glance over some of these verses with me. How about chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible tells us, or where Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is a straightforward command from Paul to Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1, straightforward command. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He wasn't just giving him all this fluffy stuff and all this kind and compassionate language, but he was giving him straightforward exhortation of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. He's exhorting Timothy. He probably knew Timothy was a little bit weaker. He was probably going to have the tendency to quit. So he is exhorting him to not give in. We see this in chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Look at this. Flee also youthful lusts. Straightforward exhortation. We see it also in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. These are direct exhortations, commands given to Timothy from the disciple-making apostle, the man who is mentoring him into the ministry. He tells him in chapter 3, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He knew he would have the tendency to quit on those things. He tells him in chapter 4, verse 1, to preach the word. He tells him in chapter 4, verse 5, that he should watch in all things, endure afflictions. We could go on and on. And if you just do a casual reading of the pastoral epistles, you see that Paul is giving all kinds of exhortations to this young man. And I just want to encourage us to see this pattern and to put it into our disciple-making process. And that when God is challenging us to say something to somebody that we're leading, that we do not hesitate to do it. That we make ourselves a little bit vulnerable by going out there and saying what needs to be said. And again, I go back to this idea as we build the relationships with those that we are leading. We build trusting relationships, and trust is built through time and through transparency. As we live out the example, they hear our words, they watch our life, they spend time with us. We spend the time, we live out the transparent life, we build a trusting relationship. I don't know if you've learned this, but I have learned that when that happens, you can say what needs to be said. Colossians 1 verse 28 says, we should be warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect before the Lord. And so this is so important. We cannot shy away from speaking the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth that we read throughout the New Testament that will help those that we are leading and mentoring. Don't be afraid to speak the truth in love. How do we disciple someone? We live the example in front of them. We speak forth the exhortation to them. We give out the truth, straightforward speaking of the truth, confronting them with what needs to be said in their lives. This is how we mentor the next generation. And what I'm saying is every one of us should be involved in this, because this is the mission that God left for us. That we would be making disciples, that we would be investing in other people. We can't do that if we're selfish. We can't do that if we're coming to church expecting everybody to minister to us and we're not ministering to other people. We need to be looking for these opportunities to be investing in someone else. All right, let's talk about a third word. Number one, example. Number two, exhort. There's a third word that is very often missed in the process of mentoring someone. Because maybe we're good at living the example in front of them, and maybe we're actually pretty decent at telling them what they need to hear. But this third word is very, very important. And if it's missed, I do believe we're skipping out on the process. And I love this word. It is the word encourage. The word encourage. Now, this is interesting because in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, I believe when you read these epistles, you just see optimism. Optimism is exuding from these letters. And I just want to encourage you about this. If you are going to see somebody follow your example and listen to your exhortation, then you need to be somebody that is for them, not against them. You need to have a smile. You need to have a joy in your heart. You need to have this ability to encourage them. And that's what we see in these pastoral epistles. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And my simple point is this. When you have somebody that you're leading and all of a sudden you see them obeying the exhortation and seeing God do a great work in their life, then take the opportunity to be somebody that pats them on the back and pushes them on and says, great job, let's go. God is really using you. Being an encourager. And this is incredible that Paul, under inspiration, actually says some amazing things about Timothy. And I can only imagine that when Timothy, as the young preacher, saw these things written about him, things like 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, that he's his son in the faith. I'm sure Timothy was like, what? Paul is calling me his son in the faith? Whoa, that is so amazing. What an encouraging thing to call Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, he calls him his dearly beloved son. It's almost like he's hugging him. He's putting his arm around him. He's saying, You've got what it takes. You're my son. I've invested in you. You're doing so great. You're doing wonderful things for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, he praises him for his sincerity. Also for his godly upbringing. For his knowledge and gifted study. For his giftedness. For his knowledge and so forth. On and on we could go. In the book of 2 Timothy, we see that Paul is encouraging Timothy with his words. This takes effort for all of us. to notice the people that we can say the things we need to say to and encourage them. I just want to challenge you. What about the teenagers and the young people that are here at Bible Baptist Church? When you see them doing good things for the Lord and really positive things are showing up in their lives, are you coming alongside and, hey, man, I'm so thankful for you. I notice what God's doing in your life. I'm praying for you, and you're supporting them. You're really pushing them on. Oh, listen, we just talked about exhortation. You can't have discipleship without discipline. I'm not saying you overlook all the problems. We just talked about that. But what I'm saying is we should give honor to whom honor is due. And when we're seeing some growth and we're seeing some discipleship taking place in somebody's life, then we need to have a spirit of joy, a spirit of optimism. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And this is the kind of encouraging person that I long to be. Kind of like Barnabas, right? The son of consolation. Finding those people that I can come alongside of and bless them with my words, with my smile, with my energy, so that they are like, yes, I want to keep doing this. I want to keep going. This is a part of this mentoring and discipleship ministry. We must be willing to encourage. And you know what? We can't encourage others if we're discouraged. We can't encourage others if we're living in depression or despondency and despair. And so once again, it goes back to our example that we're handling life appropriately and we know what God is doing and we can step out by faith and we can walk through the trials and then we can come alongside of other people and we can encourage them and exhort them and be an example to them. There's one final word I want you to see. And it is the word number four, the word enable. The word enable. And once again, I've seen this missed in so many cases where older Christians are unwilling to release the leadership and release the authority and push the people they're mentoring into the opportunities themselves. I've seen this happen again and again, and sadly, sometimes it has devastating consequences. When we don't enable the ones we're ministering to and mentoring, when we don't enable them to be successful. And what's amazing is this. Paul sends Timothy to Macedonia, Acts 19, verse 22. And he sends him to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Do you think that Paul was a little nervous about this? Of course he was. Just like every pastor is nervous, maybe when they're releasing authority to a young person or whatever. Just like you as parents are nervous when all of a sudden it's your kid that now they're the one getting the opportunity and you're like really nervous about it. But you know what? It's not the right thing to not push them and enable them and to be supportive of them. That would be inappropriate. And so Paul, I'm sure, was a little nervous. He knew he was his son in the faith. He knew he had the values. So he's sending him on his own. And he's ministering in different places. And Paul had such confidence in enabling Timothy that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, we find that Paul says this about Timothy. Listen to this. Paul says this about Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will naturally, more like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. I remember many years ago, my dad started talking about this. He said, I'm going to know that I'm successful with my children when I see my children raising their children. And maybe now he would say the grandchildren raising their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren, because now my mom and dad have three great-grandchildren. And really, this is the same thing that happens when we're mentoring and discipling. It's really, the greatest success for us is when we enable one of our disciples to be involved in leadership, and all of a sudden they're taking over, and all of a sudden they're the ones that now are leading and ministering. And that's the greatest success that we can have, is when we see from generation to generation, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the things we have learned, we pass on to faithful men who then teach others also. And again, I just want to say tonight that this is the way that we follow Jesus. Because Jesus did this. Jesus had his own disciples. And in a sense, we're all Jesus' disciples, right? So to follow Jesus, we have to be involved in this mission. But let's just be honest, folks. We live in a very selfish, individualistic society where very few people are investing this way in people's lives. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. But it ought to be the very mission of the church. It is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Be an example. Be an exhorter. Be an encourager. Be an enabler. And you know what? The benefits of this and the ministry of this could be amazing in this local church. And I'm sure all of this is probably already happening in so many of your lives. But I just want to encourage you that don't ever quit that. This is what it's all about. This is how the truth is passed from generation to generation. And when we're involved in this, there's going to be people that may even say thank you to us. They may even use us as an example later. Just as I used my friends, my mentors, as an example in this service tonight. And it's just being involved in this great task, this great ministry of mentoring someone to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage you tonight that this ought to be the mission of every one of us? This is how we follow Jesus. Be involved in this great task, and I hope you will. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Would you just take a moment right now, quietly, before we stand, and would you just take a moment right now to allow God to maybe impress on your heart somebody that you should be investing in, somebody you should be talking to, exemplifying Christ to? Of course, your children, the young people, somebody around you, a new believer. Would you allow God to burden your heart tonight about this incredible ministry of mentoring and discipling someone? And then ask him to give you the energy to seize this opportunity. Ask him to give you the grace to say the right words when you need to say them, and to do the right things in front of those people you are discipling. And in a general sense, just ask God to make this the mission and the passion of your life, to go and make disciples. Lord, how I pray tonight that you would challenge Bible Baptist Church and challenge every Christian here tonight in whatever application, whatever location that they need to be involved in this, whether it's in their home or in this ministry or in the community, or maybe you're even putting your hand on somebody to go somewhere else to be involved in this kind of ministry. Lord, I pray that you would just overwhelm us with this amazing task, this amazing commission and mission of following Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the joy that Paul had as he watched this young man Timothy grow and change and then go and disciple others. And what a joy it must have been for him. And I pray that you give us that joy as well, and that you would energize us for this amazing ministry opportunity. Do your work in our hearts as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And again, just take a moment right now. We'll just wait briefly as the pianist plays and take a moment to make a decision for the Lord. It is so important that we commit ourselves to this mission of God, that we follow Jesus in this way. Would you just take a moment to do that in your heart? Maybe there's a parent that needs to get the priorities back in line. Maybe there's a church member that You need to stop just coming in and out of church. And you need to look for opportunities to find some younger people, find a new believer, somebody needs to grow and become their friend, build a relationship with them, be an example for them. Would you look this way for just a moment? I think that when we get really burdened and passionate about this type of ministry, it really follows what we talked about last night. It becomes so big and so great. It is so much bigger than any individual or any church. It is the fact that we want the truth of God and God's word to continue to every generation and to every person. And so we got to be selfless, and we got to be serving. We got to pick up this task and be an example of the believer and be a disciple maker. I hope that God would challenge us about this tonight.